fish bites if you got good bait. Oh, here's a little tip that I would like to relate. Many fish bites if you got good bait. I'm a going fishing, yes, I'm going fishing, and my baby going fishing too. I went on down to my favorite fishing hole, baby grabbed me a pole and line. Threw my pole on and caught a 9-pound catfish. Now you know I brought him home for supper time. Proving any fish bites if you got good bait. Here's a little tip that I would like to relate.
This morning we are in the third week of this sermon series called Gone Fishing. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. We'll project the scripture up on the screen, and you can actually find it printed there in the insert in your seat. But we always encourage you to bring a Bible with you to church. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. Back in the back, there is a table with black hardback Bibles on it. Those are a gift. They're free. If you would like one, if you need one, if you don't have a Bible in your home, if you know someone that might benefit from that gift, we hope you'll take one. It's a gift freely given, so there's no tricks, there's no tracers. We're not going to follow you home. They're just there. So please, take one if you need one. But now, I hope you've had enough time now to look at Matthew 14. I'm going to invite you to join me in standing as we give honor to the reading of God's Word. From Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21. Now when Jesus had heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down in the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. They took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and the children. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So far in this series, we have looked at the calling of the first disciples, this compelling vision of the kingdom of God that Jesus preached about there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. We've seen crowds that are being drawn in by this message. They are so amazed by what Jesus is doing, both in terms of his teaching and his healing, that wherever Jesus goes, he seems to draw this immense crowd around him. We've seen these crowds are coming, and this morning, we don't have an explicit fishing story. It's more of a what do you do with the fish once they've been caught story. Up until this point in Jesus' ministry, things have been going relatively well. The crowds are responding to the teaching. People are coming from near and far to come and hear what Jesus has to say. Things are going relatively well until this morning's passage. In the passage we read this morning, it says, when he heard this, that's the beginning of the passage. What Jesus has experienced in the week preceding this one is a lot of difficulty, a lot of hardship in his life. First, he went home to Nazareth, back to his hometown. And he went back there to preach, and things were going relatively well. The first place people responded, they were like, "Look at this, is this Mary's kid, Joseph's kid? Wasn't this carpenter's son? Look at how much he knows, he's doing great." Things are going fantastic. And then he says some things that upset them, that kind of get them antsy, to the point where they decide they're going to take him to the edge of a cliff and throw him off. I preached some bad sermons or some controversial things before, but the most I've ever gotten was like a really sternly worded email about it. But they're about to kill Jesus. But he kind of slips through the crowd and gets away. That would be bad enough. But then he gets news from some of the disciples of John the Baptist that King Herod has had John the Baptist beheaded. He's been killed. And we have to realize something, that John the Baptist wasn't just the man that baptized Jesus in the river. This is Jesus' cousin. This is one of his dearest friends. And he finds out that he's been killed. So what does Jesus do in the midst of all these difficulties, in the midst of all this the sadness and grief that he's dealing with? He decides that he needs a little mini vacation. He needs
He needs a little time away. Because everybody needs a little time away. Everybody needs a little time away. The mini vacation to this quiet, deserted place, this place where there is no one to be found, where he can be by himself, away from the pressing crowds and all their needs, all their desires to be healed and cured, away from his disciples who are confused and bumbling and never quite get what he's talking about, away from the world, a place where he can be just quiet, a place where he can think and breathe and cry and mourn and commune with his Father in heaven without any of these other distractions. Have you ever been in that place where things are going so bad, where there's so much hardship going on in your life that you just need to get away from everything and everybody for just a little while? You don't want to talk to anybody. You don't want to be around anybody. You just need some, me time. You need some quality me time. Well, Jesus takes a boat by himself to one of these deserted places, a place along the shore where there are no people, there are no buildings, no villages, a place where there's no expectation, there's no calendar, there's no pressing need. He literally just pulls the boat to shore. And who's there to greet him but the same crowd he just left? The crowd has followed him along the shore. As Jesus has made his progress to his mini vacation, the crowd's been following along the shore quietly. I imagine them tiptoeing along the shore, following his progress to this place. And as he sets his feet on that same shore, he sees them, men, women, children, wading through the shallow waters to get to where he is, carrying the broken and the lame family members on their backs. John the Baptist, mourning disciples perhaps have followed him here. We find out that even his own disciples a few verses later couldn't leave him alone. They followed him here. If this were me, I would have sent him home. I would have said, look, miracle shop is closed today. I'm tapped out. Come back on Monday. We'll get to what your needs. I'm just done. Which is reason number 412 that I'm not Jesus. But Jesus looks at this crowd of people, this huddled mass, and Scripture says he has compassion on them. Even in the midst of his own mourning, he has compassion on this crowd. That word compassion literally means his insides were stirred, his heart and his stomach were turned by the needs of this crowd. It's a gut reaction. And Jesus starts doing his Jesus thing. He starts curing and healing the sick and the broken and the lame. And when the healing is all done, when he is closing up shop for the night, when the sun's getting low in the sky, the disciples come to him and they say, look, Jesus, it's getting late. You need to send this crowd back out to the villages so they can get something to eat, because there's near a Subway or McDonald's to be found out here in this deserted place. We need to send them on. Not being able to assess tone in Scripture, we don't really know exactly the disciples' motivation for sending these crowds away. It could have been compassion like Jesus's, where they say, these people are, we care about these people and they need food. Or it could have just been practical, where they said, look, we don't have enough, so they need to go. Or it could have been a selfish desire, where they were saying, Jesus, send all these other people away, these people that don't really know you. Let's just have some time together, just you and us. You remember the good old days when it used to be like it was just you and us? Let's do that again. Whatever their motivation, Jesus responds in this way. He says, no, they don't need to go. You just give them something to eat. The disciples say, Jesus, you're not listening again. We don't have enough food to feed all these people. And the other Gospels, this is one of the stories that gets told in all four Gospel versions of Jesus' life. In the other Gospels, the disciples actually explain that to buy food for this many people, it would cost 6 months' wages. And we talked with Judas, and he doesn't have that much of a purse. So we can't do that. Here they say, all we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. In John's Gospel, it's not even their food. It belongs to some little boy that they shook down for his lunch. And it's all they've got. But what they're really saying to Jesus is, we've got enough for us. We don't have enough for all of them. They need to go get their own dinner. You send them to go get their food. Jesus, and I imagine he just does that. Let me see what you got. Bring it to me. Takes the 5 loaves and the fish, looks up to heaven, blesses the food. I imagine he does kind of a Mr. Miyagi thing and breaks the bread, gives it to the disciples and says, you go out and give it to the people. And everyone in that 5,000 plus, remember there's women and children, crowd, get their fill. More than enough. Now, in our larger scriptural tradition, this is really an example of how God works. We don't have enough to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, so we give all that we have to God through Jesus. And in return, he gives us back what we need in order to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. God magnifies, empowers, multiplies what we give through Jesus Christ. Now, on the other side, what was once just 5 loaves and 2 fishes is an abundance, 12 baskets full. Now, whenever I've thought about this story in the past, I always kind of imagine this perpetual bread machine. They're breaking off pieces of the bread, and the bread just never diminishes. Every time they break off a piece, there just seems to be more. It's just kind of this never-ending loaf. It's fish fillets for days. It's sardinapalooza. It's fantastic. And that's amazing and miraculous. I mean, it's an amazing image. But I was listening to another preacher this week named Penny Elwood, and she made me think about this passage in a whole other way than I ever have before. She asked this really amazing question. She says, what if it wasn't an unending loaf of bread? But instead, when the disciples and Jesus gave everything they had, the people in the crowd were spurred on by their generosity to actually give everything that they had. What if the disciples started passing out those 5 loaves and those 2 fish, and when all the people saw them giving their lunch away, giving everything that they had, all of a sudden people started pulling loaves of bread out of their sleeves and out of their packs and out of the bags that they brought with them? It's not a stretch to believe that there was food out in the crowd. I mean, it says that there were women and children there. Denise and I, we've got 2 small girls. We don't leave the house without goldfish and pretzels in the juice box. There's just no way. But in a crowd full of hungry people, I don't know that I would, by myself, have shared my daughter's snacks with everyone. But here, the crowd may just have responded with an amazing generosity that spread throughout that gathered mass of 5,000 plus people. Reverend Elwood says, thinking about the miracle in this way moves from a transformation of bread to the transformation of human hearts. And out of this obedience, this generosity, comes this abundance. Because it says afterwards that when the disciples went back to the crowd to collect what was left over, all the broken pieces filled up 12 baskets. Now, the Bible never uses numbers without some special meaning. When we think about 12 baskets of bread, all of a sudden you see, oh, that could be the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus doesn't want to just feed this crowd. Jesus doesn't want to just feed his disciples. He wants to feed all God's children. All God's children. All of this from a willingness on the part of the disciples to trust and obey and give of themselves what they have. To put all they had into Christ's hands. All we have and all we are. And then we watch what God does with what we give. You know, today it is my 1-year anniversary as your pastor. And I'm a nostalgic sort. I can't help but think back on what used to be. And I thought back on this year. And I couldn't help but think about that first Sunday that we spent together and my first sermon. You all remember it, right? What are you laughing? You're supposed to remember everything I said. In case you don't remember, my first Sunday with you, I preached on Joshua. And it was a sermon about the Israelites, about Joshua after Moses' death, leading the Israelites into the promised land. And to do that, they had to cross over the Jordan River. And God stops up the Jordan River and allows them to cross over the Jordan River on dry land. But in the course of their crossing over, God commands one member of each tribe to go back into the middle of the river, pull out a big giant rock, and take it over to the other side, the Canaan side, and build a monument to that day. So those 12 stones stay there as an ongoing monument to exactly how faithful God has been to the Jewish people. And you may or may not remember, but I had 12 like little rocks that I found over by the office, and I put them right there. And I did that with some expectation. I thought, you know, in like 5 or 7 years, we'll look back and we'll be able to look back at this monument of these 12 stones, and we'll be able to say, look how far God has brought us. You know, and we'll be able to do that in time. In time, we'll be able to do that. I really didn't expect that we'd get to do that like a year later. But from that first Sunday, you all, the Center First United Methodist Church family, leaned into the work of ministry. You saw the gathered crowds outside the doors of this church, and you saw the need to have compassion on them. You sought to meet the needs of our community. Does that mean we're done with our work? No. Does it mean that we've got a long way to go? Yes, absolutely. But that monument, that starting place, that marker that we said a year ago, those 12 stones that we placed on stage and I placed in the pulpit over in the 11 o'clock service, those were markers for us to be able to look back and see how faithful God has been, how far we've come. And allows us to say, what happens when we give everything we have? What happens when we place our very lives into God's hand? What is the result of that? From those 12 stones to death, we've welcomed over 40 members into the life of this church. We've baptized 12 children and adults. We've had 16 young adults and older adults profess their faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. Our worship attendance is up 12% from where it was a year ago. Our budget increased by 6%. We're $12,000 ahead of budget in June. That never happens. We serve over 450 families by helping them financially as they come to the church. You all have bought 180 new chairs to make room for new friends. A playground. The children raised money you all gave from your hearts to build a new playground for our community. We've seen that our four children's Sunday school classes are so full that in August we're going to have to split them into 6 classes. We've started a new college and career Sunday school class. We've sought to meet the needs of over 1,000 people through the Christmas Miracle Workshop and Easter Extravaganza. And you have seen over 300 adults in the life of this church in a green shirt showing up on a Saturday to give of their time and their energy and effort to serve and meet the needs of this community. When you look at where we were to where we are, how can we not celebrate? How can we not look at God? How can we not look back at that and say, our God is faithful. Our God loves us. When we give of ourselves, and I, you know, I'm not going to deny, you know, $235,000 gift helps. But y'all, there are a lot of churches that wouldn't have done anything with what they were given. They would not have responded as this church did, by being more generous, by giving more of themselves, by saying, we are the church, we are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And you made that gift matter more in the lives of people in this church and outside this church. Those 12 stones, they feel like a lifetime ago. And God has been so good to us. Yes, we have known heartbreak and challenge in the life of this church, but it has been nothing compared to the blessing that we have experienced, that we have shared with the world out there. The question that rests on our hearts this morning is, what more can we do? What more can we do? What could we do if we were even more engaged? If we gave more of ourselves? If we trusted God even more? What is on the horizon for this church? We've come this far because you have willingly said to God, I'm going to give you everything I have and everything I am. I'm going to give my life to you. And that includes me being more generous with what you blessed me with my material possessions. Everything I have is yours. I trust that through me and through this church, you will change the life and lives of people inside and outside the church. Because we worship the Savior who willingly gave everything for us. He showed us the example. He gave his only begotten Son so that we might know life and salvation and forgiveness. And out of that, we see this need to give generously of ourselves. I want to tell you that now is the time to trust even more. Because we've seen what God has done in the last 12 months. What's he going to do in the next 3 months, the next 12 months, the next year, the next 10 years in the life of this church, if we continue on that path, if we continue to believe that God can do amazing things when we give up ourselves, what is God going to bring to these desert places? What abundance will he bless this church, this community, this state, our world with if we give up ourselves? If we follow this example? And the answer is, I don't know, but I can't wait to find out. Because we believe in this God who does great things through us. And I have to tell you, and that there are far too many preachers that take far too much credit for anything. And I want you to know something. This has absolutely nothing to do with me. It has to do with you. And what God is doing in each and every one of our hearts. This is all about a church that was ready and willing to go. To go where God called us to go into the desert places, to go where God is, where the people are. And say, we are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And where God calls us to go, we will die. Let us continue to be so bold as to trust and obey that where God calls us to go, we will die. Let us pray.
Any fish bites if you got good bait. Oh, here's a little tip that I would like to relate. Any fish bites if you got good bait. I'm a going fishing, yes, I'm going fishing, and my baby going fishing too. I went on down to my favorite fishing hole. Baby grabbed me a pole and line. Threw my pole on and caught a 9-pound catfish. Now you know I brought him home for supper time. Prove it, any fish bites if you got good bait. Here's a little tip that I would like to relate. Many fish bite.